Bible together. We're going to read from Luke 18. It's on page 1051. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing our series looking at the subject of prayer. There's an outline of the sermon on the back of your service handout, or if you got your booklet last week and brought that with you, there's an outline where you can keep the notes as part of your other reflections on prayer in the booklet. And we saw last week that prayer, the opportunity for prayer, is part of the gift that we have through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's a gospel blessing of being a child of God. And that Christian prayer, specifically Christian prayer, is what a child of God does in responding to his or her heavenly Father. That is, prayer is not just articulating our desires to some general God. God has spoken to us, and prayer is responding. As I said last week, it's not the first word, it's the second word, responding to our Heavenly Father. Now, if prayer is a gospel blessing, does that mean that prayer is just automatic and spontaneous for Christians? Well, experience shows that the answer really is no. It doesn't just flow out of us. And the Bible also suggests that this is the case because it's full of urgings and commands and encouragements to pray, which wouldn't be necessary if prayer was just an irresistible and spontaneous impulse. But if prayer is not spontaneous, what sort of a gift is it? I think prayer is a bit like getting your first bike. I don't know if you can think back this far. I can. Getting your first bike, very exciting. The great day has arrived and you can hardly wait. You go outside, there it is. You climb on, useless. I mean, you're simply incapable of using it. And you think, I'm hopeless at this. It's exasperating. And does that mean that this gift is a dud? Well, no, it doesn't. It just means you need to master it. Nevertheless, it's probably not exaggerating to say the gift, your first bike, initially increases the amount of frustration in your life. But as progressively you get better, you master it, and it brings joy. And so it is with prayer. We read in Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, the wonderful thing here is that the disciples recognize that prayer is something learnable. They don't think, well, if you believe in God, you pray, end of story. Teach us to pray. It's something learnable. Not only so, but Jesus thought this was a perfectly reasonable request. He thought prayer was teachable. And don't forget, these are Jewish people. Prayer is not a new idea for them. They had regular prayer. They had daily prayers. They had prayers before meals. They had prayers on the Sabbath. They had prayers in the synagogue. So not unlike us. They know prayer is a thing and they have some level of involvement in it. But the disciples perceive Jesus, there's something about his prayer life. And the request comes when they see him praying, they think, we want to know what he knows about prayer. And it's a great encouragement to me to see that verse because it's Jesus saying, sure, you can be taught to pray better. And today I want to take up this idea that prayer is something you can grow in and improve in and focus on two dimensions in particular of learning to pray. How to pray and what to pray. They're the two things we're going to focus on today. How to pray and what to pray. Firstly, how to pray. Well, as we saw last week, prayer is expressing the relationship that God has created by his grace towards us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we pray confidently as children speaking to their Heavenly Father. We don't pray guiltily or pessimistically or fearfully. But in the parable that we heard as our Bible reading, Jesus stressed another element. He stressed the need to pray persistently. And out of all the how-tos, this is the one I'm choosing today. Persistently. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Persistence. And it's a simple parable. It only has two characters, a judge and a widow. Firstly, the judge. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This man is powerful. It's a bit like Judge Judy, that TV judge. Unsentimental. There's no right of appeal. Makes his verdict. That's it. He's irreligious, it says. Doesn't fear God. Unsentimental. No possibility of pulling his heartstrings. And then you've got the widow. And in their culture, being a widow is a byword for vulnerability, being an inconsequential person in society, no money, no status, no advocate. She's representing herself. And her plea is completely unremarkable. It's generic. The judge would have heard this 1,000 times. Give me justice. The only thing she has going for her, the only thing is persistence. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I don't think he literally feared for his life. Some of the other translations say she won't eventually wear me out. It's doing his head in. Her persistence. She keeps on asking. And because, according to Jesus, it's only because she keeps on asking that she gets what she's asking for. It's not the judge says, oh, now I see what she's... No. It's just her persistence. Now, what's going on here? What is Jesus saying about prayer? Is this just, what parents know as pester power? You know, how many Tim Tams or lollies has your three-year-old wound up getting that you decided you weren't going to give them any more? But they just kept nagging and nagging. You thought, as my mother-in-law says, AFP, anything for peace. She's thinking, okay. Is Jesus just saying what your three-year-old has known all along? If you really want it, just keep on whining. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. He's trying to draw a contrast. He's saying, if persistence can lead a man like that to vindicate a nameless widow, what impact will it have on your Heavenly Father when you come to him as his beloved child? He says, if persistence can work in that situation, just imagine what it will do in this situation. That's what he's saying. Because you're not an unimportant widow and you're not nagging a hard-hearted judge. So he says, will not God, verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. And so the parable is an incentive to prayer based on God's character and love. Now, notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, with a hard-hearted judge, you've got to be persistent. With a loving Heavenly Father, once is enough. That's what we kind of wish he was saying. That's not what he's saying. The contrast is between the effect of persistence on two different people, a hard-hearted judge and God. But persistence is assumed in both cases. And so the question is, why should persistence make any difference to God? It's a toughie, isn't it? Some people have suggested over the years, maybe it's because, God is kind of saying, keep going so that I know you mean it, so it's not just a passing fancy. Your persistence somehow demonstrates your earnestness. I don't think that's quite satisfactory. It's not that you need to prove that to God in some way. This is a bit mysterious. But the point of application is clear. It matters to God that you persist. I guess I could add another reflection. What does persistence in praying imply about your prayer life generally? Well, it implies regularity in prayer. Because the persistence he's talking about here is not just a kind of mantra, it's not a formula. When I get out of bed every day, I pray this little prayer. It's part of a life of prayer, a life lived close to God. That's the context in which this sort of persistent prayer exists. And so if you want to see answered prayer like the widow, get your prayer life in order. Be a regular prayer. Well, that's how to pray. Out of the many things, I'm seizing on this idea of persistence and regularity. But secondly, what to pray. What to pray. This is a really interesting area to reflect on. I remember quite a few years ago now, watching an episode of that show, The Amazing Race. You know that show? It's kind of like a global scavenger hunt. People, go to, it's teams against each other, pairs, couples racing against each other, and you go to Tiananmen Square, and there's an envelope that says, you've got to do this, and then you run off and do something else. Do you know the show? Right. Well, I remember watching an episode some years ago. There's a lovely American couple. I think it was a mother and daughter. And they're in the back of the minivan. They're urging the driver on. They want to get to the next thing. And the woman says, Jesus, please let us get there first. And there's a pause. And then she says, if it's your will, O Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Is that an okay thing to pray? Is that an okay thing to pray? And if not, why not? Is there anything that is wrong to pray for? God is real after all. Prayer is a thing. Or what about your version? When you're running late and you say, God, please give me a parking spot right out the front. I really need something. You know what my day is looking like? You know you've prayed that prayer. You're just like the lady on The Amazing Race. Is there anything wrong with that? Let me ask a different question. What is the difference in terms of the content of our prayers, the things we actually pray for, the what? What is the difference between Christian prayers and the sort of wishes that you might articulate if you had a genie in a lamp? What is the difference between Christian prayers and wishes to a genie in a lamp? Well, we saw last week that Christian prayer is responding to the real God. God is real. He has said things to us. He's revealed himself to us. And Christian prayer is responding to a Heavenly Father as his children. Now, what we say to him has to make sense in the light of who he is and what he said to us. We don't ignore who God is and just sort of speak out our wishes. Our wishes have to make sense in terms of who we're speaking to. So you may want to pray this. You may want to say, God, please make the council reject my neighbour's development application. He wants to build those hideous extensions that are going to overlook my backyard. You want to pray that. And that may be on your heart. But I can't see how that's a Christian prayer. What I mean is, how is that prayer based on the God whom you've come to know, his character, His purposes in the world. His priorities. What he wants to see in your life as a person, your growth in Christ-likeness. It's not enough just to say, God can do anything, therefore I'm going to ask him for anything. Because you know more about God than just, he can do anything. That's what a person with a genie says. The genie can do anything, I'm going to ask for anything. But we're speaking to God as his children. On the other hand, you might say, but, God cares about me. Isn't it right to bring to God those things that are on my heart? I care about that development application. That guy's a knucklehead, he's going to ruin the whole thing. It's a fair question. I feel strongly about this. You know, is there any point in concealing, in a sense, from God the things that are actually weighing on my heart? But if you reflect on the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and although your neighbour's plans drive you mad, if you discern that God did not give you access to his throne through the blood of Christ in order to enlist him in your attempts to maintain your backyard privacy and the value of your property, and on that basis you decide that weighs on your heart, you decide not to pray about that matter, isn't that an expression of trust in the real God rather than articulating a prayer that sounds like it's going to a genie? Or on reflection, you might pray about the matter, but what is it that you will pray? Maybe instead of praying, God, please let Burwood Council see sense, you decide to pray for Christ-likeness in dealing with your neighbour in the middle of this vexed issue. Or you might repent of your temptation to make an idol of your lifestyle with your secluded backyard. So you might pray about the issue, but in different terms. Now, why would you do that? Because you're praying to the real God. You're not just venting. Prayer is not just venting. It's praying to a real God about whom you know things. As one writer, Graham Goldsworthy, says, it's not the matters we pray about that are the problem, but what we pray concerning them. If the matter of your backyard and the neighbour's DA is on your heart, of course you should pray about it. But what to pray? It has to make sense in terms of who God is. Bill Hybels suggested a checklist for our prayer requests with four items. This is terrific. He said, if God granted this request, would it glorify him, advance his kingdom, help people, and help me grow? It's a good checklist for the requests we make to God. Before I pray about my neighbour's DA to get there first in the amazing race, I ask myself, if God granted this request, would it glorify him, advance his kingdom, help people, and help me grow? Now, how do you feel about that? I feel like I pulled out the wet blanket and all your prayers are, you know, offside. Possibly you don't want a God who sets a higher priority on you being patient and tolerating your neighbours and that kind of thing than a God who is concerned for your personal preferences. Sometimes we do want a genie, don't we? And some of our most heartfelt prayers are prayers like, God, please let him fall in love with me, or God, please get me out of this, or God, please let me get this job, or God, please let mine be the winning bid. These are heartfelt prayers. And we can get a bit disillusioned when prayers like that aren't answered in the way that we hoped for, and I wonder whether God is listening. But they aren't necessarily the requests we make of a God who loves me and is bringing about his kingdom. We can't separate our requests from the real God. That's my point. You know, if in the dead of night, one Saturday night, the rectory plumbing backs up, just imagine this, what a catastrophe. And I think, oh no, I need to deal with this. I pick up my phone and I dial Prash. Hi, Prash. Sorry to disturb. I know you've got a newborn kid and I know Sunday's tomorrow and whatnot. I've got a real problem. Rectory plumbing's all backed up. Would you mind kind of getting your tools and coming over, fixing it? Now, if pressure's me, look, I feel for you, but I'm not going to help you. Now, what do I do at that point? Do I look at my phone and say, this thing doesn't work? Phones don't work. Huh? Isn't that what we do? Prayer, it's not a real thing. Nobody's listening. Or do I say, Prash, he's never liked me. This is proof. Prash doesn't love me. Now, that's not true either. And it may well be that Prash is perfectly capable of fixing my plumbing. He's got reasons for saying no, and they have to do with who he is and our relationship. The fact that I'm concerned about my plumbing doesn't mean that I should bring that request to Prash. We can't separate our prayers from the God we're praying to. For those who are newcomers, Prash is our assistant minister. He oversees kids and youth ministry, property maintenance, etc., etc. Well, how to pray persistently, what to pray, things that are in line with who God is and what he's revealed himself to be to us. But having said all that, it's important to affirm the Bible's teaching. God hears prayer and answers prayer. Of course he does. He hears and answers prayer. And we could share experiences of this. And I'd encourage you to do that. If you're in a growth group, as you meet this week, you might say, what are your experiences of answered prayer? But even to give you a few great examples from the Bible. This is from Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. It's one of my favourite Bible stories. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. Now, let me ask you this. Hezekiah's 15 years have long expired, but what would Hezekiah say if he were here this morning teaching us on prayer? What would he say? He would say, pray. He would say, pray. Even if things look bad, pray. God hears and answers prayer. Or the Bible is full of examples. Another example, this is from a passage we looked at just a couple of months ago. This is from Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison, Acts 12:5, and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The story continues, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. What would Peter say if we had him here this morning as our guest preacher on prayer, or any member of that little prayer meeting that was praying late at night for his safe release? He would say, pray. Pray. God hears and answers prayer. The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said, it is always better to pray for something and risk it being inappropriate than not to pray at all. That kind of undermines my point from before, but I see what he's saying. He's saying the worst mistake of all is prayerlessness, is what he's saying. It's always better to pray for something and risk it being inappropriate than not to pray at all. But what if we have prayed and nothing happened? Even if it followed that checklist, advance God's kingdom, help me, help others. Well, there's no question about God not hearing our prayers. We know God hears our prayers because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He has made us his children. He hears our prayers as he hears the prayers of Jesus himself. There's no question of him not hearing our prayers. But when he doesn't grant our requests, in the way that we had hoped. What about that? Well, I don't have a complete slam dunk answer to this, but I've got a few reflections. In one sense, we should expect that not every request will be granted. Why? Well, what would it imply if every request I asked were granted by God? What would that imply about me, about my requests? Wouldn't it imply that I was perfect? That every time I asked for anything, that was the right thing to ask for and God granted it? But I know that I'm not perfect, and I know that God is perfect and that he loves me. And so built in, I think, I know that there are going to be things that God knows best, where I ask with a clear conscience, but I know that I'm imperfect, and that imperfection is to some extent expressed in the requests that I make of God. I thank God that he didn't grant every request I made when I was 12. Even though I was a Christian, prayed wholeheartedly. Now, I'm more mature today than I was when I was 12, but am I perfect? No. There'll be times when God doesn't grant every request. It's also true that we pray, but there are things that we don't know. I mean, there may be two Christian candidates praying for the same job. There are just things you don't know. You're praying for rain for the farmers. Someone else is praying for a sunny day for their three-year-old's birthday party. I mean, there are things you don't know. In my last parish, there was a lady who was she came up to me very agitated after church one Sunday night. She said, I've got this job interview tomorrow. I just really want you to pray with me that I'll get this job. All these thoughts were in my mind. I prayed a very carefully worded prayer. This job as a school librarian, it looked perfect. It was close to her home. A couple of weeks later, she came back. She said she didn't get the job. She was very demoralised about this. About a month later, she got a different job. And she said to me, not necessarily seeing the theological problems with this, she said, I'm so glad I didn't get that other job, she said. I thought, what does this mean about our prayers? She had prayed very earnestly the first time, but later on was able to say, I'm very glad that God did not grant that request because this new job is such a blessing to me. Now, typically when God doesn't grant a request, we don't necessarily have that follow-up moment where we say, I'm very glad God didn't grant that request. And also, there are requests that are a little more problematic than just a job. What about when we're praying for someone to recover from a serious illness and they don't? What about when we're praying for someone to become a Christian and they don't? I mean, it's hard to imagine how we'd ever get to a point where we said, oh, I'm glad God said no to that. Nevertheless, there are things that we don't know. There are things that we don't know. And as a sort of an encouragement, I suppose, the Bible has plenty of examples not only of prayers wonderfully answered, but of prayers not answered. For example, this is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He writes, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now listen to this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. It's repeated prayer, so it's persistent. And no doubt he's done the checklist. It's inhibiting his ministry as an apostle. He just wants to serve others in an unrestrained way. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Didn't grant the request. Or maybe most famously of all, Jesus in Luke chapter 22. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. If you know the story of Jesus in the garden, he prayed it over and over and over. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will but yours be done. A request not granted. Though neither Jesus nor Paul saw that as any reason to stop praying. Requests not being granted in the way that we hope reflects a reality about God and his purposes, which is a reassurance to us. They understand that God brings his love and his knowledge to bear in ways which mean we don't always get that thing that we ask for. Well, what are the implications of all this for us? Well, a key thing that we're acknowledging this morning is that prayer can be learned. It can be learned. So you should sign up for the seminar on May the 28th. It's something we can grow in and improve in and get better at. And the two ways in which we have lessons to learn that I focus on this morning are persistence and content, subject matter. We shouldn't really be surprised that prayer is an effort. I mean, in heaven, prayer is easy. But on earth, all truly spiritual activity is hard. All truly spiritual activity is hard. We should persist in prayer. F.B. Meyer said this, "The tragedy in my life has not been unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." The tragedy in my life has not been unanswered prayer or unoffered prayer. Or as the old saying goes, the most common cause of unanswered prayer is prayerlessness. If you want to see our prayers answered, we should pray. Thirdly, in prayer, don't just focus on your desires, but on the God that you are praying to. When you think about what to pray, don't just focus on your own desires, but on the God you're praying to. And finally, know that God will always answer your prayers in the best way. That's not a get-out-of-jail clause. God will always answer your prayers in the best way. We read in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God will always answer your prayers in the best way. Well, let me lead us as we pray, and I'm going to use an old Anglican prayer that articulates this beautifully, the idea of praying in ways that honour God and so are wonderfully answered. Let's pray. Let your merciful ears, Lord God, be open to the prayers of your people, and so that they may obtain their petitions, make them ask such things as will please you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.